Good morning. My name is Joe Carroll, and I'm chairman of the Elder Board at Wayside Chapel. I want to take this opportunity to update you on many of the developments that have been occurring here at Wayside Chapel over the last months. I want to do this by sharing a letter with you on behalf of the elders that will help bring you up to date on significant changes that we're going through in our pastoral staff. I want to do this for a couple reasons. One is that God has been leading us in some exciting new directions here at Wayside, and I'm very, very encouraged about that. At the same time, we all need to step up and stand together in a time where we have some transitions, and we need to prayerfully support each other in those directions. I want to take this opportunity to share with you how the Lord has been leading the elders in regarding the direction of our church. This direction has been very encouraging in many ways, and in some ways it has been very sobering to us as elders, since it involves a restructuring of our pastoral staff and the future ministries of two of our pastors, Don Maclis and Mike Pratt, and their families and their ministries, whom we love very much. Over the past year, the Elder Board has been earnestly seeking the Lord about His direction through significant times of prayer, extensive discussions, and assistance from outside sources. As a result of this prayerful process, the elders have recognized many critical needs within our church, and in some cases, gaping holes and misalignments between ministry needs and personnel. In our desire to obtain a realistic evaluation of our needs, last August we conducted the Natural Church Development Survey. It involved bringing in 30 of our active leaders from Wayside. This survey has been used widely in the Evangelical Free Church, as well as churches around the world. Of the areas considered in this survey, the area showing our greatest need was the area of empowering leadership. In addition, a similar survey was conducted among our elders and confirmed to us after more prayer that the area of empowering leaders is our most pressing need in our church. This deals with our need to equip, support, mentor, train, our lay leaders in a way that allow them to do that for others. This is what the very heart of Ephesians 4:11 and 12 charges us with when it says, "And he gave some as apostles, some as pastors, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service." This is a top-down process that we sense we need to make a commitment to as leaders, including the elders. I want to take a few minutes to share some of the steps that we have taken over the past months to help us grow in this area. For months now, we have been bringing in various ministry leaders from Wayside into our elder meetings to hear firsthand their hopes and dreams, their frustrations, and most importantly, their suggestions on how we can help empower them as leaders. Secondly, the elders have created a special implementation team consisting of elders, pastors, and ministry leaders to study and interact on how we can become strong and empowering leaders. This team has been meeting since January and has been facilitated by our district superintendent, Rick Thompson. In April, we did something for the first time. We held a leadership summit where we heard from many of our leaders and where many of our leaders heard from each other for the first time. It was such an encouragement to see the passion of our leaders and to hear what they have been doing in their ministries through you. We plan to continue hosting these types of forums and have one even planned for next weekend. We're also in the process of empowering 12 ministry leadership teams to support major ministries at Wayside. We're about halfway through this process of completing these teams, and they'll help us carry us forward and establish and broadening our leadership base. We've also evaluated our staff to identify major gaps of need within our congregation that need leadership from a full-time staff person. As a result, we've hired for the first time a director of women's ministries. We've hired a director of young adults. And we are actively looking for a director of children's ministries, which we've never had before. In addition, we're forming a search committee to look for a full-time executive pastor. As you may know, currently our missions pastor is having to carry both the load of a missions pastor and an executive pastor. We also brought in a very experienced Christian consultant who helped us assess and evaluate the various gifts and abilities of each of our pastors and directors. This analysis from an outside source helped us assess how our staff gifting aligns with their respective needs and the ministries that they serve. While we are truly excited about the positive ways this process has been leading us in, we have also been challenged by the extremely difficult changes we believe the Lord is leading us to make. Changes that would require us to realign and significantly alter our current pastoral structure, specifically in the organizational area of community and the much expanded area of Christian growth. The pastoral leadership in these two key areas must take on different and broader responsibilities. In order to achieve the vision that God has laid on the hearts of the church leadership, we believe that we need new leaders with a range of spiritual gifts and abilities not previously required. Through much prayer and consideration over many months, the elders sensed that the Lord was leading us to depend on Him to fill two new positions, one in the area of Christian growth and one full-time executive pastor, with pastors whose gifting and life experience would be in alignment with our current and growing needs in those areas. We also realized that these changes would involve two of our pastors having to go through the process of identifying ministry positions in places where God would lead them. As you can imagine, the realization of this need for restructuring of our pastoral staff has been very difficult. Matter of fact, it has been an extremely emotional time for each of the elders as we've considered the life-changing impact this direction would have on the pastors, their families, and our church. However, the elders believe unanimously that the Lord was leading us to release Pastor Don Maclis and Mike Pratt to other work in the Lord's service. Both of these men are godly men. They are morally upright. They have been faithful to their families and to us, men who love God, who believe in the vision of Wayside Chapel, and have been used to bless our congregation for many years. However, based on this prayerful assessment process and our desire to restructure the church's pastoral staff, we have asked Mike and Don to consider relinquishing their positions as pastors at Wayside Chapel. In recognition that this is the direction that God is leading our church, and in response to this initiative, they have in turn agreed to resign from their pastoral positions effective August 31st of this year. The Elder Board wants you to know that on behalf of this congregation, these men are being given financial and other material assistance to help them in this transition process. But that is the small part. It is important now that we all come together to thank them and their families, to be empathetic supporters to them in this time of transition, to pray for them and with them. We would ask that in the coming weeks, you would take time to let these men know how they and their families have touched your lives. Your words will be a lasting reminder of our appreciation and thankfulness for their love and ministry among us. Also, the elders and staff need your support and prayers as we go forward in this transition process. Your prayers, encouragement, and unifying support will be essential for the Lord's glory in the days, weeks, and months to come. With our hope in Christ, the Wayside Chapel Board of Elders. I appreciate you bearing with me as I read this. It's really important as we go forward, and Steve will elaborate more on this, that we wanted you to be aware of some of the details leading up to this transition. This wasn't something that we just woke up one day and felt like needed to happen. God has brought us through an interesting process over the past weeks and months. Well, we felt like, in really sense, God's unanimous leading that we had some directional changes to make. The hard part for us that we've had to grapple with is how do you go through that process? And so I just encourage you to be in prayer as we go through the transition. For some of you, this may be easy for you to accept. For some, it may be a little more difficult. What we'd also like to do is after the service, there'll be elders down front here. If you have any further questions or areas that we can answer for you, we want to be available to you for that. Mike and Don will be here on staff through the end of August, carrying out some of their duties. We've asked the leadership team here to work with them in making them freed up as much as possible so they can seek their networks and other opportunities. I'd like to pray at this time. Father, we draw our hearts together and call upon you. You are the God who continues to lead us in your triumph and manifest through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of your Son. And Father, I thank you for your leading and how you really have impressed upon the hearts of our leadership of the direction that you're taking this church. At the same time, Father, this has been a very stretching time for us as leaders, and I'm sure it will stretch many of us in our congregation. But you will walk us through that, and you will encourage us and strengthen us as we look beyond the immediate to where you're taking us. We lift up Don and Mike to you, and I thank you so much for their hearts in this process of how you have been walking with them, you have been encouraging them, you have been helping them through the difficult emotions that they've been experiencing, as well as their families. And we pray, Father, that we would be empathetic and helpful to them, and that we would continue to see how you will provide our needs for these positions, our needs as a church, and places where you can put these men where they can more effectively work on your behalf. We give you praise and we give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks, Jim.
My name is Joe Carroll. I'm currently the chairman of the elder board here at Wayside Chapel. And I'm here to update you on some of the significant developments that God has been leading us through in the direction of our church here at Wayside. I want to do this by reading a letter to you on behalf of the elders that will help bring you along in the process of the changes that we're going through. I hope that this will encourage you in many respects. And at the same time, as we go through the letter, you'll realize there's areas that we really need your support in. Dear Wayside family, I want to take this opportunity to share with you how the Lord has been leading the elders regarding the direction of our church. This direction has been very encouraging in many ways, and at the same time, the direction has been very sobering to the elders, since it involves the restructuring of our pastoral staff and the future ministries of two of our pastors, Mike Pratt and Don Maclis, and their families, whom we love very much. Over the past year, the elder board has been earnestly seeking the Lord about his direction through significant times of prayer, extensive discussions, and assistance from outside sources. As a result of this prayerful process, the elders have recognized many critical needs within our church. In some cases, gaping holes, misalignments between ministry needs and personnel. In our desire to obtain a realistic evaluation of our needs, we conducted the Natural Church Development Survey last August among 30 of our active leaders here at Wayside. This survey has been used widely in the Evangelical Free Church as well as in churches around the world. Out of the 8 areas considered in the survey, the area showing our greatest need was the area of empowering leadership. In addition, a similar survey was conducted among our elders, and it confirmed to us after more prayer that the area of empowering leadership is an area of pressing need in our church. This deals with our need to equip, support, motivate, mentor our lay leaders in ways that allow them to do that for others, which is exactly what Ephesians 4:11 and 12 is referring to when it says, "And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service." We sense it is God's desire to move us from a position of weakness to a position of strength in this area. This is a top-down process that must begin at the highest levels, including the elders, and we have committed ourselves to this end. We want to share a few of these steps that have been taken to stimulate our growth in these areas. First, for months now, we've been bringing various ministry leaders from Wayside into our elders' meetings to interact with them. They have a chance to share their hopes and dreams, their frustrations, and most importantly, their suggestions on how we can better empower them as leaders. The elders have also created a special implementation team consisting of elders, pastors, and ministry leaders to study and interact on how we can become strong in this area. This team has been meeting monthly since January and has been facilitated by our district superintendent, Rick Thompson. In April, we did something very new. We had a leadership summit where we heard from many of our leaders, and this was the first time that many of our leaders heard from each other regarding their respective ministries. It was such an encouragement to see the passion of our leaders and to hear of the many great things the Lord is doing in the different ministries at Wayside, as well as to see the potential of unified leadership. We plan to continue these type of leadership forums and have one planned for next weekend. We're also in the process of empowering 12 ministry leadership teams that will help assist the major ministries at Wayside. We're about halfway through the process of completing these teams, and this will help expand our leadership base. Finally, we have also spent time evaluating our staff to identify major gaps within our congregation that needed leadership from a full-time staff person. As a result, we've hired a director of women's ministry for the first time in our history. We've hired a director of young adults, and we are actively looking for a director of children's ministry, which is also a first in our church. As you may know, in addition, we are forming a search committee to look for a full-time executive pastor. As you may know, currently our missions pastor has to wear two hats. One is a missions pastor and one is an executive pastor. We have also brought in a very experienced Christian consultant who helped us assess and evaluate the various gifts and personalities and abilities of our pastors and directors. This analysis from an outside source helped us assess how our staff gifting aligns with their respective needs in the ministries they serve. While we are excited about the positive ways this process has been leading us in, we have also been challenged by extremely difficult changes we believe the Lord is leading us to. Changes that would require us to realign and significantly alter our current pastoral structure, specifically in the areas of community and in the much expanded area of Christian growth. The pastoral leadership in these two key areas must take on different and broader responsibilities. In order to achieve the vision that God has laid on the hearts of the church leadership, we believe that we need new leaders with a range of spiritual gifts and abilities not previously required. Through much prayer and consideration over many months, the elders sense that the Lord is leading us to depend on Him to fill two positions, one in the area of Christian growth and one full-time executive pastor, with pastors whose gifting and life experiences would be in alignment with current and expanding needs in those areas. We also realize that these changes would involve two of our pastors having to go through the process of identifying ministry positions in places where God would lead them. As you can imagine, the realization of this need for a restructuring of our pastoral staff has been very difficult. Matter of fact, it has been an extremely emotional time for each of the elders as we considered the life-changing impact this direction would have on the pastors, their families, and our church. However, the elders believe unanimously that the Lord was leading us to release Pastor Don Maclis and Pastor Mike Pratt to other work in the Lord's service. Both of these men are upright and godly men. They have been faithful to their families and to us, men who love God, who believe in the vision of Wayside Chapel, and who have been used to bless our congregation for many years. However, based on this prayerful assessment process and our desire to restructure the church's pastoral staff, we have asked Mike and Don to consider relinquishing their positions as pastors at Wayside. In recognition that this is the direction that God is leading our church, and in a response to this initiative, they have in turn agreed to resign from their pastoral positions effective August 31st of this year. The Elder Board wants you to know that on behalf of the congregation, or this congregation, these men have been given financial and other material assistance to help them in this transition process. But that is the small part. It is important now that we all come together and thank them and their families, and to be empathetic supporters to them in this time of transition, to pray for them and with them. We would ask that in the coming weeks you would take time to let these men know how they and their families have touched your life. Your words will be a lasting reminder of our appreciation and thankfulness for their love and ministry among us. Also, the elders and staff need your support and prayers as we go through this transition process. Your prayers and encouragement and unifying support will be essential for the Lord's glory in days, weeks, and months to come. With our hope in Christ, the Wayside Chapel Board of Elders. I really thank you for the opportunity to be able to share this with you in this letter. We have been really working on this process for actually many months, and I know that it may be very hard in a short time in a church setting here for your emotions to catch up with what ours has been doing over the past months. We are indeed excited about the direction God is leading us. And I can tell you at the same time, as I interacted with each one of the elders as we worked through this process, we really wanted what's best for Wayside and for His church. and we also want what's best for these men. And we really feel like this is the direction God is leading us in. We really look to you now as your support to help us as we work through the final transition of this process. And Steve is going to share some more about that. Let us pray. Father, you know how hard this process has been for us. As exciting as we are of seeing the changes and the steps that we've gone through, the new zeal in our leaders, the new things that you've been allowing us to apply, we thank you for that. I also thank you for how you've led us. I thank you for Don and Mike and their maturity and how we've been working through this process and transition. I thank you for the new lessons that you're teaching us and that you're going to teach us. Father, we look to you because you have not brought us here in vain. You will make us stronger. You will help us walk through this process, and you will strengthen your church. We pray and commit the following weeks, days, and months to follow that we would give you glory and honor, for it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
I know, as Joe has shared, this obviously comes as a shock to many of you, and you would ask, how are Joe, or how are Mike and Don doing? They have known for 1 month now that we were going to be in a time of transition. As Joe mentioned, they will be here through the end of August. You're going to have time to hear from them. I think Don and Mike said it best at the staff meeting earlier this week. Don said, you know, I've felt maybe for the last year that God might be leading me into a different area of ministry. And I didn't realize it would come in this way, but thought that maybe God was going to do that. And Mike used an analogy. Mike's always good at analogies. He said, you know, as I look at what Wayside needs, and I'm not saying exactly as he did, but this is a general gist. He said, what Wayside needs is a short, left-handed man. And I am tall and right-handed, and I'll never be able to be a short, left-handed man. Change is as inevitable as taxes and death. It's just there. It's a part of life. And we've talked about being a church in transition for the last year or two. We're going to be a church in transition until the rapture because we're ever changing. But I've chosen sort of as my text this morning two themes, really. One is that we have a God who never changes. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 6, God says, I am the Lord your God, I do not change. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, it says, we have a God who, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, or shifting shadows, as some translations put it. He's always the same. You know, we as people can be very unpredictable on any given day, how we might feel, how we might respond to issues that come into our lives. We're very unpredictable. But God is never unpredictable. He is always the same. And then Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, it says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So he never changes. Our God never changes. He is the one constant. But we have changes taking place all around us. Heraclitus, the Greek philosopher, said that you can never step into the same river twice. It's always in a state of change. We were on the Adriatic Sea just a couple of weeks ago, and where we were staying, in the morning you'd get up and you'd look, and before the sun came up, the sea had one color, and then the further up the sun would come, the sea would have another color, and then depending on the clouds, it could have a totally different color, and then the islands off in the foreground, it was constantly changing. Any 15-minute period you would go out there, it was in a constant state of change. And I venture to say the skies above would never be the same, have never been the same in all of history, because cloud formations are constantly in a state of change. We don't like change, and often that change does come into our lives at a most surprising moment. Some of you have experienced that this week, change. Just when you think you have it made, just when you think you're going to be rewarded for your hard work, just when you've moved into that new home, something goes awry. Your health breaks down. the stock market drops, and with it, all you've put away in your 401k. You lose your spouse to a fatal disease. Just when you finally have life figured out, surprise. And that's just the way it is for all of us. Life is very unpredictable, and change is inevitable even in the church. We cannot stop change from happening, but stop and think about it. You really wouldn't want to stop change from happening. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul says, "But we all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being what? Changed into that same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." And so God is constantly bringing situations, circumstances into our lives that are going to stretch us in order to conform us more to the image of Christ. In the midst of all this change, there is a God who is always at work. I would like for you, for the next 20, 25 minutes, to sit as quietly as you can. Do not get up and leave. Follow the process that I believe the Holy Spirit wants to take us through this morning from the book of Acts. If you'll turn in your Bible to the book of Acts, the early church faced problems. Problems that were coming first from within and then from without. Or I should say, first from without and then from within. If we want to be like the first church, and we always say that's the great goal of every Bible church, is to be like the Church of Acts. Well, if we're going to be like the Church of Acts, we can expect opposition from without, we can expect conflict from within. It's a given. You have it in the book of Acts. I'm always heartened by looking at what God allowed this first church to go through in its infancy. This was his baby, but he did not spare it external opposition and, at times, internal dissension. Disagreements over people, over issues. But clearly, he was leading it along and nurturing it. In fact, if you find a church that is constantly being challenged and tested from within and from without, you might consider that as the church where God is at work. And you might want to join yourself to that church. Someone has said, if you don't meet the devil along the way, it may be that you're going in the same direction. We are going to meet the devil along the way. And everything is just going wonderful for the church. Up through Acts 2, by the way. It says they were all in one accord. First mention of a Japanese car in the Bible. All in one accord. Now they had it all together. There was a sense of community and togetherness. And the church was growing. In fact, it was growing so rapidly that when you get to Acts chapter 6, and that's where I want you to turn, now we have the first internal dissension against the church. Up to this point, it had been persecution from without, opposition from the Jewish leaders of Jerusalem, but now it's no longer from without, it is from within. And the complaint is this. There were a number of Hellenists, that is, Greek-speaking Jewish believers, who felt that their own widows were being neglected in the daily distribution of food. Now try to put yourself in their place at this point. There are legitimate complaints and there are petty complaints. A petty complaint would be in the category of the four ladies who were dining in a very highbrow restaurant in Miami, and the waiter keeps coming by and saying, "Is everything okay here?" And they had one complaint after another. "Is everything okay here?" They continued to complain. Till finally he came by and he said, "Is anything okay here?" Now those are petty complaints. But this was a legitimate complaint. And the fact is that the 12 apostles could not continue to give themselves to the ministry of prayer and of the word, and at the same time be involved in the daily distribution and the time that was required in meeting the needs of these widows as well as other pressing needs within this growing, flourishing body. So they decided a change was inevitable, and what they do, they said, let's take out from among us seven men who are full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, that we may put over this need. I would imagine there were those who were saying, but wait a minute, we've never done it this way before. I mean, we expect the apostles to do it. There had to be a restructuring early on in the early church. And it didn't happen just once. It happened a number of times. But I want you to know that the shift in this ministry focus, as it always happens in the book of Acts, brought great blessing to the individuals involved as well as the church. Look down at verse 7 of Acts chapter 6, where you see the result of this action on the part of the apostles. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples was increased or multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. Do you think the early church would have gone back to the way it was before? I doubt it. There was a crisis. They made it through the crisis, and they saw God's blessing on the other end of the crisis. Now move over to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. We have a crisis that came from without. Up to this time, the problem in Acts 4 was without. The problem in Acts 6 was from within. The problem in Acts 8 is again from without. Look at verses 1 through 3. Now Saul was consenting to his death. That is the death of Stephen, who was the very first martyr of the Christian church. At that time, a great mega persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now to read these very words makes us absolutely shudder at what God was allowing to happen to his baby, the church in Jerusalem. And I think that there were probably those, based on Acts chapter 5, after the incident with Ananias and Sapphira, who it says, and the church was gaining favor with the city, with the people daily, that somehow the apostles may have had this in mind, that we're going to become a great number here in Jerusalem, and we're going to become so numerous that we're going to have respect finally within the community. We're going to be accepted. And boy, is life going to become comfortable for us. God says, no, no. It's not what I had in mind. I had in mind the uttermost parts of the earth. And so he allows this persecution to come against them. And the God who never changes brought about some real changes by making the saints in Jerusalem uncomfortable where they are, so they had to leave. Eugene Peterson, in his book Run with the Horses, gives us a wonderful illustration of sometimes how God works in our lives. Let me make a comment. Sometimes we think there's only one way that God leads, and that's by making something out there so exciting to us ministry-wise that we feel led to go in that direction. And that's one way God leads. Sometimes God pushes. He did that with Israel in the Old Testament. He led them out of Egypt, but if you go back, he pushed them down to Egypt. So sometimes he pushes, sometimes he leads. We've all felt that in our lives. There's no one way that God works in us. But Eugene Peterson talks about this in Run with the Horses. He tells how he watched a family of young birds learning to fly. Three young swallows were perched on a dead branch, stretched out over a lake 40 feet below. One adult swallow got alongside the chicks, started shoving them out toward the end of the branch, pushing, pushing, pushing. The end one fell off somewhere between the branch and the water 40 feet below. The wind started working and the fledgling was off in his own. Then the second one, but the third one was not about to be bullied. At the last possible moment, his grip on the branch loosened just enough so that he swung downward, then tightened again. Bulldog tenacious, with his talons, he was going to hold on to that branch, though he was clinging upside down to it. The parent was without any sentiment. He pecked at the desperately clinging talons until it was more painful for the poor chick to hang on than risk the insecurities of flying. The grip was released, and the inexperienced wings began pumping, and the mature swallow knew what the chick did not, that it would fly, that there was no danger in making it do what it was perfectly designed to do. And here's Eugene Peterson's comment on that. He said, birds have feet and can walk. Birds have talons and they can grasp a branch securely. They can walk, they can cling, but flying is their characteristic action. It is what God designed them to do. They are living at their best, gracefully and beautifully, when they are flying. He says, giving is what we do best of our lives. It is the air into which we were born. It is the action that was designed into us before birth. Some of us try desperately to hold on to ourselves and to our positions and to where we live and live for ourselves. We look so bedraggled and pathetic doing it, hanging on to the dead branch of a bank account for dear life, afraid to risk ourselves on the untried wings of giving. We don't think we can live generously because we've never tried. But the sooner we start, the better. For we are going to have to give up our lives finally, and the longer we wait, the less time we have for the soaring and swooping life of grace. I believe that a year from now, Don and Mike are going to thank God for this transition time. They're going to be able to look back and see the hand of God in this. And the fact that the elder board initiated this action should never be mistaken for the fact that God has not been in this. To the contrary. I am one of the 14 elders, and it has been a very painful process. Don has been with us 21 years. Mike's been with us 11 years. We love these men. We love their families. And I sort of illustrate what has happened like this. We were in sort of the wide end of a funnel, and we kept looking. How can we move Don over here? How can we move Mike over here? So that we're getting them in the area where they're most gifted. Many of you know the gifts of these men. They're not being used to the maximum here at Wayside. And so how do we get them into that position? And we kept looking and looking, and the sides of that funnel kept getting narrower and narrower and narrower until finally God said, you're going through the hole. As painful as it is, you are going through the opening. And I look back on this, folks, and I say this was not our doing. This was an act of God. And it was very clearly demonstrated to be that to us. Now back in our Acts 8, we see the blessing that followed this action of persecution, the shoving. The gospel went out to Samaria in Acts chapter 8 and verse 8. Notice there was great joy in the city. Samaria got to hear the gospel for the first time. And then the gospel went to a Gentile by the name of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And beginning in Acts chapter 13, it now goes out to the uttermost part of the earth. And by the end of the third missionary journey, Paul had taken the gospel as far west as Rome. Could it be, had there not been this persecution in Acts chapter 8, that you and I here in the West would have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ? Oh, God may have done it another way, but this was the way that He chose to do it. We are the recipients of the gospel because of this. I want us to turn to two other passages before we finish. Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 41. Then after some days, Paul and Barnabas said to Barnabas, let's go and visit our brother in every city where we've preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. This is after their first missionary journey. Paul says it might be good for us to go back, Barnabas, and find out how these churches are doing. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark, a young man who had abandoned Paul earlier. Paul insisted they not take him, verse 38, because he was the one who had departed from them and Pamphylia had not gone with them to the work. Then the centurion became, the contention rather, became so sharp that they parted from one another. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas, departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went throughout Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Now here are two super saints in God's divine program in the church in those early years. Barnabas, the encourager. Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles. Two mature men who could not agree at this point on how they would go about revisiting the churches, who they would take with them. There was a point of contention that was so sharp that they parted company. He said, I didn't realize that happens in the church. Sure it does. You're going to have contention in your family, in your marriage, at times with your children, with your parents. You're going to have contention in your place of business. You're going to have contention in the church because we are sinners who tend to be contentious. The issue is not whether or not there will be differences of opinion. It's how we handle those differences of opinion. Well, the decision was made. Wasn't what we would have thought the decision should have been. I can sort of hear Paul at this point. I really enjoyed working with Barnabas. He had a great ministry going. He encouraged me so. Now this, why? Or I could hear Paul saying, Barnabas rather saying, you know, I learned so much from Paul. Our travels together, these years of being together in ministry, it's been wonderful, and God greatly used this man in my life. This isn't what I wanted. We're no longer going to be together. Well, let me tell you what happened. But to get the full scope of the story, you got to go down to chapter 16, verse 6. Paul decided to take Silas, and along with Silas, he chose to take Timothy. That's the opening verses of Acts 6. Or Acts 16, rather. But now in verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now keep that in mind. Asia is today one of the most needy parts of the world. At this point, and if we had a map, we could show you at this point, it would have been a natural, from man's perspective, to have gone east into Asia with the gospel. And that's what Paul wanted to do. Verse 7, after they'd come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Again, the Spirit said no. You know, it's go, Spurs, go. And it's no. Spirit, no. He's not going to let us go. We passed by Mysia. They came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia, which is sort of the bridge into the west. After we'd seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. The Spirit of God forbid them to go where they really wanted to go, which was Asia. Verse 7, when they tried to go into Bithynia, the Spirit of God would not let them go there either. And when you look at the places mentioned in verses 6 and 7, the bottom line is this. Paul and Timothy wanted to go east, but the Spirit of God said, no, go west, young men, go west. Now again I say, had the Spirit of God not directed them to go west, you and I would not be the recipients of the gospel today. Maybe. God could have chosen other means, but this is the method He chose. The route that He chose. The Spirit of God has impressed upon our leadership, 14 men so strongly, that this is a direction for Mike and Don and the direction for us as a church. I can only assume, based on what I see in the book of Acts, based on what I have heard by testimonial from other men, that in the end, Mike and Don are going to be most thrilled a year from now, and as a church, we're going to see how God has used this. Marvin Smith shared with Mike and Don. So I was 57 years of age, had spent all my life ministering with the Navigators, and all at once God closed the doors to the Navigators, a ministry I loved. Brought me here to Wayside. He said, the last 7.5 years of my life have been the most challenging and most fulfilling of my life. Bill Coase,
Bill's sitting back here this morning. Everybody knows and loves Bill Coase. Age 57. It didn't work out for him in a church where he was in California. He ended up coming here. God has been a gift to this. Bill has been a gift to this body of Christ. But I want to tell you, it was a time of deep disappointment in Bill's life at the age of 57. Don Vanez, who was born shortly after the Great Flood, came to us a year and a half ago from really writing himself out of a job at a law firm where he was involved because God knew we needed Don at this point in our ministry. And Don would say the last year and a half have been the most challenging and most exciting and fulfilling time in his life. So let's not shortchange what our God is able to do. Now the end result is that Paul and Timothy took the gospel as far west as Rome, and Barnabas and John Mark, historians tell us, ended up going south into Egypt because they found Barnabas' name written on an anonymous letter in Alexandria, down on the North Sea or the North Shore of Egypt. But the Holy Spirit chose not to give us an itinerary of Barnabas and his ministry, but rather to focus upon the Apostle Paul. Now, one other passage I want us to look at before we conclude today is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And this sets the stage for the Lord's Supper as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. He says, "Now in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you." Now the Greek word here for divisions is the word schismata. And it's the word from which we get our English word schism. It refers to a cutting that results in dissension. So here was this church, the church of Corinth, that was racked with dissension. And we know that their divisions were based on party loyalties. In fact, all you have to do is go back to 1 Corinthians 3, and you may want to do that. Notice in 1 Corinthians 3, back in verse 4, Paul says, "Some of you are saying, I'm of Paul. And some of you are saying, I am of Apollos. And some of you are saying, I am of Christ. Are you not carnal? You've developed loyalties around men." And he goes on in the next verse to say, "Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? They're simply ministers, servants through whom you have believed." And we are God's servants. We're all God's servants. Mike is God's servant. Don is God's servant. And they have served God well. But we have no control over what God does with his servants. I've told people for years, in fact, when we first came here, I'm here as long as God wants me here. But when God chooses to move me away, I want to be able to hear and follow his leading because I'm God's servant, not a servant of Wayside. I'm his servant, but he's put me here. We've got to remember these men are God's servants. Some of you this morning say, "Well, Mike is my pastor. Or Don's been my pastor all these years." Understand that God chooses to move his servants where he wants to move them. Now notice further in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, these words. This is very comforting to me. Verse 18, he says, "First of all, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you. In part, I believe it." And then in verse 9 he says, "There must be factions among you." That's the word "must" here is a word that indicates it can't be anything else other than that. There must be factions. Differences of opinion. That's what he means. Not that we're divided, but differences of opinion over issues. You've got it in your marriage. You've got it in your family. You've got it in your place of work. You're going to have it in the church. Differences of opinion. They're there. But notice what Paul says in the very next phrase. "There must be factions among you," verse 19, "that those who are approved may be recognized among you." Another translation says, "in order that the mature might be manifest." In other words, how you handle conflict and differences of opinion is the issue as to whether or not you are spiritually mature. And Paul says, whenever there are factions, that proves who the spiritually mature are, because cream always rises to the top. Now, on the other hand, we know what carnality is. We know what infancy is, because a little child gets offended. They don't like the way things are going. They begin to cry. They say, I'm going to pick up my toys and I'm going to go somewhere else and play. I'm going to bolt and I'm going to run. I'm not playing with you anymore. That's the way kids respond. Mature people, whether it's in a marriage or wherever it is, you stick it out and you work through it. Whenever changes occur, in church surrounding, remember two things. Number one, God is sovereign. Whenever change occurs in your life, remember, God is sovereign. Great illustration, that's Joseph in the Old Testament. He was rejected by his own brothers. Felt abandoned by God, but yet the text says God was with him. Sold down into Egypt, into slavery, ends up in prison, all but forgotten, but God was with him. Well, we know the end of the story. You know the end of the story of Joseph, and you can say, years on down the road, he could thank God for allowing all of that change to take place in his life. And not only Joseph, but all of Israel could thank him, because he ended up being the salvation for all of Israel, type of Jesus Christ. There's a second thing you must do whenever change is taking place in the church that you may not be in total agreement with, and that is this. Trust your leadership. God has put men in places of leadership. Hebrews 13 and verse 15 says, obey those who have the rule over you. Be submissive. And it's a military term. It means fall in line under. Stay with these guys. We're in a war. And if you get out of line, you begin to march in a different direction. What happens? What happens to you? What happens to the troop? The unit, thing I spoke on last week. Why are you to do this? Because they watch for your souls as those who must give an account. I can tell you that we have spent more time in prayer over these issues. We have had later elders' meetings. We've had record elders' meetings that have gone even past midnight. Because we've been trying to find another way, and God says, no, this is the way you're going to have to walk, as painful as that is. And I want to tell you, it has been a painful process for all of us, because we love these men and their families. And God knows we wanted to find any other way, but the Spirit said no. And it was unanimous on the part of 14 men. This was no one person's agenda. We look back and we say, God clearly spoke. You know, we live in a society that is rebelling against all authority from the president on downward. We have men today in our country who are saying, President Bush is not my president, even though he is. We can do the same thing in the church. These are not my leaders. No, they are. God has put us there. And if we don't submit to the decisions of leadership, then we end up as Judges 21:25 says, because there was no king in Israel, no authority. Every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. That's what's happening in society. May it never, God forbid, ever happen in the church. Luis Palau, who's familiar to all of us, has spoken here on numerous occasions, visited General Manuel Noriega when he was in prison after he became a believer. Noriega explained, when Palau asked him, what are you going to do with your life if you ever get out of prison? Noriega said these words. He said, for years he had been commander-in-chief in his country. He made all the major decisions. He was in control. But now he had a new commander-in-chief of his life. When he left prison, Manuel Noriega said he would rely on Jesus to make his decisions for him. He was turning over full controls to him. Joseph Campbell writes, we must be willing to get rid of the life we've planned so as to have the life that God has waiting for us. We must be willing to get rid of the life that we have planned so as to have the life that God has waiting for us. Henry Nouwen, the Jesuit priest, writes these words so apropos for this morning. Our life is so full of brokenness, broken relationships, broken promises, broken expectations. How can we live with that brokenness without becoming bitter and resentful? Except by returning again and again to God's faithful presence in our lives. This is what sustained Joseph in the midst of all the changes in his life. The same grace of God will sustain Don and Mike, their wives and families. The same grace of God will sustain us.